speaking of a title of a message that I heard a few years ago from a guy at a conference, and he titled the message of his sermon, or he made reference to it, Tinny to Tanker. Now, in case you don't know what that means, that's two types of boats. Have you heard of a little tinny? Right? Little aluminium boat and a tanker, like an oil tanker. And so he made reference to tinny and tanker. And this week, for whatever reason, I couldn't stop thinking about the title of that message. I don't really know what the contents of his message was, but I remember the title, because he didn't share that message, he just made a reference to it. And so this week I was thinking about tinny to tanker in relation to our Christian walk, and I felt the Lord wanted me to look at some aspects to do with David and being anointed by Samuel. Not the whole picture of David and fighting Goliath and all that sort of stuff, just some of the processes that he went through when he was anointed by Samuel to be king, and what was his response into God's purpose that he had for him. Because each and every one of us here, we just don't sit here to warm a seat. Every single one of us here has been created by God for a purpose and a calling to be used by God Almighty. Every single person. And in a general, just excuse me as I cough. All right, we're good. We're good now. And in a general comparison, as I was thinking about a tinny and a tanker, the biggest difference that I can see with a tinny is that it hangs around in the shallows and it has a limited capacity. That's its position. It's in the shallows with a limited capacity. But then I look at a tanker and it can handle much deeper and much rougher water with a large capacity. So it got me thinking that your capacity is connected to your position. And I really felt that the Lord was wanting you to know that He wants to bring a larger capacity to your life. And I'm not just saying it because it's a nice thing to hear or a nice thing to say. God wants to bring an increase upon His people. We already know there's a stirring that's happening in people's hearts. Amen. There's more of an openness to share the gospel to people. But the Lord wants to increase your capacity. He wants to bring a greater depth of a relationship, a bigger capacity for prayer and for worship, that the measure of God seen and outworked upon your life would be far greater than where you're at right now. Amen. That the limitations of the shallow water would be left behind, so that His anointing and purpose might come forth in your life, but a shift has to take place. Amen. You know, a tinny needs some work done if it's going to go into the deep water. So its capacity can change, so it can carry more, so its position can change. That way it can now carry the responsibility of the high cost and of the calling that's been placed within. Because there's a high cost and a precious value that's been placed within you. It's Jesus Christ Himself. He said the same anointing that raised Christ from the dead abides in you. And the cost was His own Son. There's a value inside you. Amen. And you see, when I talk about this word life, when we mention the word life, I'm talking about my life being His. It's not just some empty words or some understanding of some scripture. Everything changes. If you look at how I used to live and what I used to do, everything has changed in my life. It's a lifestyle change. It's a separation. It's a setting apart. You are no longer in a kingdom of darkness. The Bible tells us that you've been translated into a kingdom of light. Your position changes. Amen. So bearing all that in mind, we're going to look at some scripture and see what we can glean from the word this morning. And I'm sure you guys are going to be like the Bereans. You can take it home. You can search it out for yourself and get a whole lot more revelation. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. So I want to start by looking at Samuel, because Samuel was the one who was called to anoint David. And so we're going to pick up the story as Samuel begins to hear God's voice. The Lord's been speaking to him, and he's living there with Eli, and he thinks it's Eli that is calling him, but it's actually the Lord. So we're going to read from 1 Samuel 3:9 this morning and start from there and see what we can see. So 1 Samuel 3:9, it says, "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Now, so what we see here is that Samuel is a young boy and God is speaking to him. So straight away it tells us that God is a God of all ages. It doesn't matter this morning if you are young, you are old, if you're a young boy or girl, or you're a granddad or a grandma, God is speaking to all people. Amen. God wants to speak. And verse 10 says, "Speak, for your servant hears." And when you look at that word in the Hebrew, it literally means, command me. I make myself available. I hear you, Lord. What do you want? And you know that God wants to speak of you also? He really, really does. Someone was talking before, Yvonne, about a marriage. If he's going to be our bridegroom and we're the bride, we're best to get to know him and spend some time with him if we're going to be married to him, right? I did that with my wife. We spent a lot of time together. We got to know each other. I could tell her voice and pick it out of many voices. To make yourself available for him to use. And here in this passage of scripture, we see Samuel was laying down. It was a lowly position. His position represented humility. His position was being still before the Lord. And it was from that position that the Lord spoke to Samuel, and then the word went forth from there and it impacted many people and made all their ears tingle, it goes on to say, right? We just read that. You know, when we read the word of God, every part of it is relevant. Every part of it. God just didn't want us to know that Samuel was kicking back on a bed, taking it easy, having a sleep. He didn't want us just to know that. He was trying to show us a type and a shadow and a picture here. He was showing us the picture of Samuel's position, which was one of humility. He was laying down, prostrate. Right? And so Samuel's name, it means hears from God or heard from God. And he continues to grow up in stature and authority as a prophet. And we see in 1 Samuel 3:19, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." Then you go on further and you see 1 Samuel 9:7 to 8, it says, "He was consulted near and far of people. And as he walked with God, with a reverent, there was a reverence that grew around him." So here he comes from a position of humility before the Lord, and God speaks words of life to him, speaks words to him that go and impact many, many people. And from that position, he begins to walk with the Lord, and there is a reverence, there is a capacity that begins to grow because of his position with the king. And so with Samuel, we see right from the beginning, his position was humility, and he was with God. Now we know that each year there was a garment, as a young boy, there was a garment that was made for him by his mother, showing us a picture of increase in stature naturally and capacity as he remained in his position and relationship with the Lord. See, it's a natural story, but there's a spiritual outworking. When we remain with the king, He brings an increase to our lives. We might start off not knowing anything, but then we get to be able to rightfully divide the word of God. Then he begins to speak to us. Amen. Then he begins to use us. There's an increase that he brings upon our life. And the Bible tells us that we are ever building upon a rock, or we are building upon a sand, upon sand. But the one thing that you can guarantee, whether you're building on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ or you're building upon sand, is that there's coming a flood. You can be guaranteed of that. And that's why we must remain in position. You know, it's interesting, that house that was built upon the rock and the sand, there's three parts to that. I've said this before in this church. The roof, speaking of covering, was tested by the rain. The structure, you know, if you have a house, what's the structure? Well, the Bible talks about elders, deacons, and saints. What's the structure of the house? Because it's tested by the wind. Then you have a foundation that is upon the word of God. It's tested by the flood. You see, you can't have a roof without a foundation or a structure. We're either building on the rock or we're building on the sand, but it's going to be tested by a flood. There's no doubt about that, to see what it's made of. Finally, we see in 1 Samuel 25, Samuel goes and does all these wonderful things, and you can read about the account and you can study that. I'm just being very general today. In Samuel 25, we read that Samuel dies, and the Israelites gathered together and they lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. So Samuel's character and reputation caused a gathering of all the Israelites together in a time when it was a divided nation. There was division in that country. But because of his reputation, because he walked with a God, it caused a drawing in of the people. Amen. So we see Samuel represented the difference of living by God's will rather than the legal and the moral law and the will of man. We see it so much in the church today. We make the word of God of no effect because of our traditions. We're so busy looking at every tit and tattle of the Bible that we're not even hearing what God's trying to say. And don't get me wrong, we've got to study this thing. I'll use a King Jimmy. It's the only one I'll use if you want to study. Hallelujah. The church of you will completely lay down your life before God, taking a position of humility to pray and worship and to be with Jesus in that still place. He will alone will establish you, and he alone will promote you. No one else. No one else. Spend some time, church. I just can't say this enough. Just worshiping him. Just worshiping him in that place. Just being with him. Hanging out with him in that secret place. And as you do, he'll begin to show you. And he'll show what is required from you. I think we spend too much time, and I'm not saying it's wrong because it says you have not because you ask not. But I think we spend, it's out of balance the amount of time we spend just asking things of God instead of what he wants with our life, because he's bought our life and it's meant to be his. And I just want to worship him because he's worthy of all praise. I just want to come before him and worship him. You know, if Jesus rocked up here today, we'd be on our faces just worshiping him. We wouldn't say to him, oh, have you got 20 bucks? I'm feeling a bit hungry. Right? We will worship him because he's worthy. Remembering he purchased you with his blood. I laugh at myself what comes out of your mouth sometimes. Praise the Lord. So we'll turn to 1 Samuel 16:3. And this is where Samuel is now looking at one of Jesse's sons to anoint him as the king. We know it's David. And they've brought the other sons before Samuel. And nothing's happened there. So the second part of 1 Samuel 16, it says, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I really love that. It's not about how good you are. It's not about what you've done before man. God is looking at your heart. It's a heart condition. That's a key. God's interest is the heart. You know, he's interested that our heart remains soft. He says, I take this heart of stone and I give you a heart of flesh. But you know, in these days that we live in, we need to protect against the hardness of the heart, that our heart stays soft. You know, people will do the wrong thing by you. It's guaranteed that it says offenses will come. How do we deal with that? Do we allow that to put a wall up and cause a chink in our armor and our heart to have a wall and things like that? No, we're meant to have forgiveness. Amen. We're meant to keep a soft heart before the Lord. That's why I say, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Don't follow me. Follow the Lord. So 1 Samuel 16:11, it says, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. 1 Samuel 16:13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So again, like Samuel, David is found in a lowly position of humility. Samuel was serving in the temple. He was laying in his bed when God spoke. David here is seen tending the sheep. Goodness me. David is tending the sheep. And that was considered a lowly thing to do, and they would usually send the youngest of the family to do it. And here is David, the youngest, and he's tending the sheep. I'm glad I got that right. It says, send for him, speak to him, send an invitation out that he might come and that he might hear what the Lord would say. And just as Samuel was also spoken to, that he might follow the word of the Lord, God said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel and David, they both freely chose to obey and to respond to God's leading. And even today, God is trying to speak to us. Maybe he is. But do we have ears to hear? There's a lot of noise in this world that we live in. And I think it's a key with Samuel. He's laying on the bed and he's still before the Lord, that the Lord might speak to him. Samuel said to Jesse, go fetch him. The Holy Spirit is trying to fetch us. And the word used here in the King James is the word fetch. And it means to seize and to get a hold of. And this is what God is trying to do with many. He's trying to seize and get a hold of your life, to seize you for the purposes of the kingdom and the calling that is upon your life. The question is, and what I hear the Lord saying is, when are we going to allow him to completely have our life? Every part of it. Christ has paid for your life with his own blood. Yet somehow, we are challenged to lay it all down for him. Completely. And so Samuel anoints David. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him from that day forward, just as it did for us also when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. However, for some, the position has changed. Or it's changed in a way that it shouldn't, I should say. We read a little bit further down that he ended up living with the king. And he was his armor bearer. This is David. Now I understand that Saul was a bad king. He wasn't a very good king. However, it doesn't take away the picture of us being anointed of God, salvation, and beginning to walk and talk and hang out with the King of Kings. Amen. Jesus becomes our dwelling place. He becomes our all in all. It says he's a cleft in the rock. It says he's a strong tower. It says he's our provider. He's our comforter. He's our friend. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. He's our kinsman redeemer. This is who our God is, amen? Hallelujah. And David was called upon to worship. And it says as he worshiped Saul, he found favor in his eyes. And we see again, like Samuel, his capacity increased because his position was found with the king. And another point to make is when David worshipped, there was power attached to his worship. His worship drove away an evil spirit that tormented Saul. You know, worship is a major key to our lives, church. It really is. You know, Judah always went first. It speaks of praise. If you'll spend time again just worship him. You know, I struggled to speak and all that, but you know, it didn't stop me worshiping the Lord. Multiple times this week, I was locked in my office worshiping at night. I don't say that to boast. I want to do it. I want to worship him. I want to honor him. I want to glorify him. You know, and as you do that, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. They do. And I don't know how to even properly explain it. There's like this liberty that comes upon your life. There is a freedom that you receive. There is a joy that comes even in the midst of heartache and trial and whatever you might be facing because you're just worshiping him. There's like this transaction from heaven to earth when you worship God, and it does something in your spirit and causes life to come. And we know the story of David. He ends up fleeing Saul. David is living in the wilderness. God is testing and perfecting his character. You know, he'd been anointed as the king. And I believe God was seeing whether David would take his promotion into his own hands by his own effort and his own leading. How easy is it for us to push open a door, imply something, put something here, do this there, that a door might be open. And here's David, he's not doing none of that. God's promoting. For the Lord desired that David, like Samuel, would lay down his own will so that the Lord's will would be fulfilled in his life. So David spends a lot of time in the wilderness, and in that time he comes across this character called Nabal. I think that's how you say it, N-A-B-A-L. We'll just say Nabal. And Samuel has passed away, we read earlier. And Saul has put a bounty upon David's life, and he's out there with his men, and he's in exile. And so David and his men, they're in need of some supplies. And they know this man called Nabal, he's out there, and he's been blessed. He's sharing his sheep, and he is blessed with many sheep and many goats and all sorts of provisions. And while David and his men are camping in this area, it brings a sort of a protection for Nabal because they're just literally in the area with 400 men. And Nabal's name actually means foolish. So David sends 10 young men, and he sends the blessing of God with these men. And he says, go there and tell this man that I'm going to bless him. God is going to bless him. And that he might be blessed, but he might also meet their needs out of his abundance because they had need. But Nabal rejects their request and he disrespects David. Now I'm just generalizing. You can go back and read the story here. And the long and the short of it is, 10 days later, Nabal is dead. And so we're going to turn and read this morning, and I want you to see the difference in this man compared to David and Samuel. Keep it in mind, God's heart is still towards him. God still loves him. God has still blessed him. But God wanted to use him. But Nabal's heart was not right before the Lord, and he did not have an ear to hear when the men of David come with the word of the Lord to him. 1 Samuel 25:2 is where we're going to read from and just make a few comments here. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was sharing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Let me just break some things down in the scripture for you this morning, because there's a lot to look at when you look at the words here. Take it home and check it out for yourself. There was a man in Maon, which means, it means a dwelling place. It means a habitation. It means an abode of God, whose possessions were in Carmel. Carmel means plentiful and it means fruitful. It also means a hill in Palestine. Now, straight away we see from these very two words in this passage of scripture that God has provided a place for this man that he desires to be his abode, his dwelling place. And God has caused this place to be both fruitful and plentiful. It is blessed. He has 3,000 sheep. He has 1,000 goats. Now, in case you may not realize, this passage of scripture is what we call a type and a shadow. The Old Testament is full of these things. A little saying we have, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained, and the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. So we see a picture here, and the picture that it's showing, what we've just read, is a picture of a church. A natural story with a spiritual outworking. Here in the story, we have a shepherd. A shepherd represents a pastor. We have a house, a dwelling place that God wants to make his abode, his dwelling place, a habitation. That's a church. And we have sheep and goats. That's the saints, both saved and unsaved. We read in the Bible that it says the wheat are to grow up with the tares, the sheep are to grow up with the goats, the unsaved and the saved together, the Bible tells us. And there's 3,000 sheep. Now, how many of us know that numbers are important in the Bible? Derivatives and divisible numbers that make up a number. Every number has a meaning, right? And you can divide this a whole lot of different ways and get some understanding, but there's a generalization that comes out when you do that, because I've done it. So there's some basic numbers like 250, 2 times 50 times 30, there's 10 times 10 times 30. These are all numerical values that make up this number 3,000, and each of them has a meaning. And so you pull the numerics apart that you might have the understanding, the revelation of what God is saying. For example, 10 is the number of restoration, but it's also the number of the Antichrist kingdom. Seems like an oxymoron. Why would you have complete opposites? Because God always restores in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the jackal, it says in Isaiah 35. In the middle of the dry place, he causes his water to flow. Amen? That way his glory and power can be seen. So we see the number 10 represents both those things. It's not an oxymoron, it's God just wants his glory to be seen. That no one can say, oh, this was the effort of man. No way, this was God. He caused water to flow in a dry place. Amen. We have the number 30, it's the number of consecration and maturity for ministry. Jesus was 30 years old. The number 300 is also a derivative of this. We see that Gideon had, it's like a number of deliverance. Gideon had 300 mighty men. The ark that housed, Noah's ark that housed the people, protected them and from the flood, delivered them from it, 300 cubits long. So we see all these things that there's a witness in the Word of God. And so what is represented here is a picture of God's heart towards his people and his church. We have a shepherd tending sheep. God has provided a house that he desires to inhabit and dwell in. It's full of life. It's not just any house. It is fruitful and plentiful. Hallelujah. And the potential in the heart of God is seen numerically in the 3,000 sheep, which represents the saints of God, literally meaning that this dwelling place of God and this shepherd might be set apart and consecrated for his ministry. That's what the numbers represent here. For God's purpose and his use, even in the midst of an Antichrist kingdom in which we live today. God wants to take what is there and to make it his, that a great and mighty work might be done. Don't you think that speaks of this church today? But this man, Nabal, is foolish. And he fails to hear God's word through David's man. His heart has not been changed. Even after God has provided him so much, and it cost him his life 10 days later, he never comes to the fullness as a matured son. You know, in those days, they pulled the wool off the sheep. Rather than the sheep being shorn, they would pull the wool off. I don't know exactly how they did it. I think it's called polling the sheep. I'll have to look it up again. And the word shearing that is used here in this passage of Scripture, it's figurative of cutting off or destroying an enemy, which is exactly what Nabal did, but instead he cut off God because he didn't hear the word of the Lord. His focus was in the shallows and not the greater capacity of what God wanted to do. How are you positioned today, church? That's the question. I understand that sometimes position is difficult. It's hard sometimes to be a Christian. It's hard sometimes to stand for godly principles in the midst of opposition and everything else. But what about Jesus? What if we look at Jesus? What was his position? Well, he hung on a cross. That would have been pretty tough. Here's Jesus, and he's hung on a cross. He's beaten. He's bleeding. He's mocked. That's his position. You know, he could have come down. He could have got down if he wanted to. I'm sure he wanted to. But you know, his love for you kept him there. That was the position he took for you. He could have called upon a legion of angels, but he humbled himself and he stayed in that position for you. Come on, that's got to speak to our hearts. That's got to speak to our hearts. You know, we complain and we grizzle when things are tough, when God takes us through tests and some trials and stuff like that. But here he is beaten and bruised and mocked, bleeding, dying on a cross, and he's staying there because he loves you. He said, I'm staying here because of what I have and the purpose I have for your life. I'm staying in this position on a cross because I have called you by name. Because I have determined that you might have a calling upon your life to be an instrument in my hand for this day, for his purpose, for this time. It's you, church. His position was that for you. No one else. And now, you have the ability to be partakers of his divine nature. There's a cost involved, church, but it's worth it. God needs you. I'm telling you, God's calling you this day. I'm not just saying this stuff to make you feel important. God didn't make you just so he could go, I like the way he does his hair. Or I like the way he dresses. God made you, called you by name, knew every hair on your head before you were even born, purposed of God, bought with his blood, called and anointed of the Lord Jesus Christ for this day, for this time. But will you respond like Samuel and David to the voice of the Lord? Are you hearing what God is speaking to your heart today, church? Are you prepared to come and be separate? Because that's what it's going to take. That's what this number we just read represents. Consecration, set apart for ministry. Don't you think that when you received the Lord Jesus Christ and he died for you and you received him, that it was his purpose was consecration for ministry? Because he said, you're my hands and my feet. He said, I'll train your hands for war and your fingers for battle. You. He said, you'll be like a Benjamin church. That means, Benjamin means son of the right hand. The right hand always speaks of the power of God. Amen. That's who he's called his church to be. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. I'm going to pray.